Hello everybody. This is the translation of Joel's message for Sunday, the 1st of September. Back to school time has come. A lot of questions. What does the new year have in store for us? What future is being prepared for us and our children? Where is our society going? A society that claims to be emancipating itself, and which in reality also produces, directly or indirectly, all the addictions, dependencies, and therefore slavery. There would be a lot to say about the choices of our society, and I'm not going to risk delving into this question this morning, but I would just like to highlight one aspect that seems important to me. In many debates, the key word today is self-determination. If you campaign for the right to self-determination, then you will attract the friendship of a large minority that has more and more influence and imposes its mentality. So if we mean by a self-determination free will, the possibility for everyone to make their own personal choices, that is not up for discussion, of course. But this word is used by some movements that call themselves progressive. And in their speeches, it has become the key that opens the door to all excesses, to all the most eccentric and tragic choices. For example, it is widely used today to defend the right to change identity and gender, and more people now regret the choice they made in this area, and which is irreversible. A choice that has determined things once and for all, with no turning back possible. I suspect that those who advocate this right to self-determination are in fact advocating the rejection of all rules and all authority. It seems that for some, law and freedom are two mutually exclusive things, and that total autonomy in matters of ethics is the ideal answer. I believe that we cannot call this anything other than the illusion of freedom. I know that it is risky to make shortcuts and simplifications, but it seems to me that we can demonstrate the nonsense of this tendency by considering in particular the law that God gave to his people. In the history of Israel, we clearly see that God gave his people a law that was not made to imprison, to enslave, but to free precisely. A law summarized in some way in the text engraved by God himself on the tablets of stone and given to Moses, which are called the Ten Commandments. We can read the passage that precedes this solemn proclamation of God. Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 to 8. On the first day of the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. And they set out from Rephidim. They entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Moses reported the people's response to the Lord, and in the next chapter we read the list of the Ten Commandments, which begins with this statement, Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." This expression occurs more than 80 times in the Old Testament. This declaration of God is much more than a preamble, as it is sometimes called. It constitutes the foundations on which the whole building rests. It is the keystone without which everything collapses. Firstly, 10 liberating commandments. It should be noted that the word commandments comes to us from the subtitles that the translators of the Bible added. It is not in the original text. It is, of course, justified. The verbs are in the imperative, but today, in the more recent versions of the Bible, we find rather in the subtitle simply the 10 words, which is more in line with the text. This is the word we find in the first verse of chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words. The 10 words, the Decalogue, according to the Greek translation. There is more in the word words than in the word commandments, and it is worth emphasizing it. These words, spoken by God from the top of Sinai, and which constitute the Decalogue, are those of the perfectly holy God, of the Almighty God who proclaims his sovereignty. It is obvious, but they are no less above all the expression of his love for his own, and they actually state the unique privileges enjoyed by the people that God has chosen. In this law that God gives, everything starts from a masterful liberation, that of the land of Egypt and its slavery, and everything rests on the initiative of a God who has flown to the aid of his people and who dreams of a relationship of exclusive love with them. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. More than simple commandments or indisputable orders, these words are the offer of an incomparable life that God makes to his people, a life based on personal relationships, on the certainty of being loved, accepted, and desired more than anything in the world. Chapter 19, verse 5. Then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. In short, by giving these instructions to his people, God is saying to them in substance, live now from all that you have received, and even if these instructions are expressed largely in the negative form, in the form of prohibitions, they are not a confinement. They do not close the horizon before the people. Quite the contrary, they open access to a life freed from all slavery. As in the Garden of Eden, for Adam and Eve, the prohibition highlights are all the more formidable room for manoeuvre that man has. You will eat from every tree of the garden, but you will not touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a single prohibition against 1,000 possible choices. A law made of prohibitions ultimately leaves a much wider field of freedom than a law made of precise orders. Much more than an absolute inflexible law, what God offers to his people at Sinai is the offer of a contract that must be freely accepted, if you listen to me and keep my covenant. The Decalogue is therefore nothing other than the text of a covenant on the initiative of God and in which God commits himself first. God does not deceive his people. He does not give him a law to put him under another yoke that would replace the first one, that of Egypt, and that would be even heavier to bear. He frees from slavery and offers the possibility of truly living as free men and women. We do not make contracts with slaves. All that is asked of slaves is to strictly carry out everything that the master asks and at the time he asks, and we do not need to develop laws for that. And that was the situation that Israel had previously known in Egypt, but all that is over. The people of Israel are now free. They now only have to deal with their God, the only one, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who will lead them to the promised land. God speaks to men who can now choose their way of life, and the way that God proposes to them is the one that suits liberated and enlightened men. By presenting himself to his people as their liberator, God also announces to them that his plan for them is a liberating plan. The God who speaks and dictates his law is the one who first brought deliverance, who broke the chains. The God who commands is the one who gives before all else. God does not only say, I have set you free, but he also offers his people liberation from everything that makes them slaves. By giving his people his law, he offers them what others do not have. He wants to free them from everything that holds man captive, so that they know the most real, the most total freedom that no one else possesses. We can say that the Ten Commandments therefore contain in themselves 10 promises from God at the same time, and it is very interesting to reread them in this perspective. Each of these 10 commandments could then be read starting with the affirmation, you are now free and liberated. you will do or you will not do. And like all the peoples around you, you will be a unique people attached to me, and you will be able to live differently. I offer you a privileged relationship with me that will help you, if you want, to resist all the influences. The influence of idols invented by men, no other god but me. The influence of hatred that kills, you will not commit murder. The influence of guilty desires that break and steal, no adultery, no coveting of your neighbour's woman and property. The influence of the apparent ease of lying, no false testimony. Secondly, what choice for us? So for us, self-determination, independence, or free and joyful submission to the law of God. If the temptation still comes to us to think that God's requirements are restrictive and burdensome, if we sometimes have the impression that we would gain by doing as we please, let us never forget that our God is our liberator and our saviour. In the Gospel of John, we find this declaration of Jesus, John chapter 8, verse 32. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The Apostle James, speaking of the Word of God, speaks of the perfect law which gives freedom. So since the Old Covenant, and in an even more accomplished way in the New Covenant, we see that God's intention is indeed to make his people a free people. And as for Israel, our salvation is the story of a first love and an initial gift on which everything else depends. How many people around us continue to see God as the holder of an absolute power of the rather tyrannical kind? It would be truly tragic if we Christians were to perpetrate this caricature of God. And if many around us reject the law of God, we can demonstrate through our lives that this law is not burdensome, that the burden is light, as Jesus said. Hearing the voice of God and following him is without a doubt the best choice, even for today's man. There is no greater freedom than to submit entirely to the one who loves us, who frees us from our chains, who knows our needs like no one else, who has everything in hand, and who is the only one to know in advance our journey until its end. Personally, accepting that God reigns in us is the best regime we can dream of, infinitely superior to all the conditions that men propose to us and to all the political regimes imaginable. Conclusion. May the meditation of these Ten Commandments help us above all to rediscover the God filled with love who frees us from our slavery and who offers us a rich life filled with his presence. Amen.